Well, there's going to be some repetition here this morning, but the Apostle Paul, as I pointed out last Sunday morning, brings his letter to the saints in Galatia to a conclusion with these words, as he takes the pen from the scribe to whom he was dictating his thoughts previously and writes, "See what large letters I write you with my own hand." I believe Paul here is underlining the absolute and non-negotiable importance of what he has been impressing upon them through the letter itself. True saving religion, is it human or is it divine? That is the question. Is it a matter of what we can do or contribute or what God does for us? Do we build a ladder to heaven and climb the stairs one at a time, or does the God of heaven and earth come down to us and rescue us and save us and redeem us? Is it we who appease God, or does God find a way to forgive our iniquities by appeasing himself? As I have often reminded you, and I would remind you again here this morning, there are only, and remember this, two religions in the world. I know that sounds fantastic, but there are only two. The religion of works and self-improvement, which has many faces, as opposed to the religion of grace that is found in the Bible alone and in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, of that cross we have just sung together. The religion of works says do the best you can. Christianity or biblical truth says stop doing and only believe. The religion of works starts with do that you might be. God's salvific answer is be so that you might do. Yes, God's holy word calls us to the highest ethical standards of any religion in the face of the world, epitomized in love your enemies. But this high and holy calling to which we are called is only possible if we are made new creations in Christ Jesus and live in the gracious power of the Spirit of God, which is from above. You see, as there are only two religions in the world, excluding Christianity, our religions are self-redemption and works orientated and initiated. And as there are only two religions, there are only two types of people in the world, believe it or not. There are those who are subject to the spirit of this world and those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. As outlined in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature and have their minds set on what that nature desires, and those who live according to the Spirit and have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's only two peoples in the world. You're a believer or an unbeliever. You're in Christ or you're outside of Jesus Christ. You're living according to the sinful nature, having your mind set on what the sinful nature desires. Or Paul is saying, you're living according to the Spirit and having your mind set on what the Spirit desires. My point being that Paul's letter and parting words, which dealt with a specific problem facing first century Christianity, is not simply ancient history for antiquarians. Today, you and I face the same challenges. Are we trusting in our works, in our own goodness to square ourselves with the holy and majestic God of the universe, or are we relying on God's Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, to deliver us from satanic blindness, from our Adamic and fallen natures, and our worldly obsessions? You see the false teachers who wormed their way into the Galatian church represent works religion. And Paul writes in large letters. He is David, if you like, of the New Testament, standing against the Goliath of the Judaizers. And the Apostle Paul represents not religion from below, but from above. The religion of grace and mercy, the religion of rescue and transformation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to verse 13 in the scriptures, Galatians 6, Paul says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They represent the religion of self-improvement, of self-salvation. These false teachers are the Judaizers, or the party, as they were called, of the circumcision. And they have somehow intruded themselves into the Galatian congregation and taught the largely Gentile converts that Paul was a good man, yes, but lacking. He had not given them the full gospel, which they now were prepared to do. And this, in spite of the fact, as we have read earlier in Galatians, that when they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they had received the Spirit upon believing. Paul wants to know if they're so foolish now to drift from that which had been made so plain to them, that by faith in Christ they had received the Spirit of Christ and therefore had been sealed by the Spirit of Christ as God's own. No, these Judaizers said, this Apostle Paul, he is right in this sense, Jesus is the Messiah, but to be right with God, Jesus, is not enough. You must be circumcised. That's something that man can do for you. And you must keep the law of Moses. That is something that you can do for yourself if you wish to be saved. Now, I think I have repeated this often enough through the book of Galatians, but I will repeat it again in case you have short memories. I have a short memory. When you add anything to Jesus Christ, no matter how good or beneficial it may seem in your mind, you subtract from the Lord Jesus Christ. Add anything, this is gospel mathematics, to Christ, you subtract from Christ. Add to Jesus, and he will be of no benefit to you at all. Keep that in mind. Add to Jesus, and he will be of no benefit to you at all. It's either Jesus only, or no Jesus at all. No matter how much you might praise him, no matter how much you might say he's wonderful, no matter how much you might enjoy his teaching, he'll be of no benefit to you at all in the salvation of your soul. In verse 11, Paul exposes the folly of the party of the circumcision concerning their teaching to the Galatians. They boast in Moses' law. They said, you must keep the law of Moses to be saved. How easily that phrase rolled off their lips. You Gentile converts cannot be saved unless you keep Moses' law. But the Apostle Paul responds, they want you to keep the law of Moses, and they don't keep it themselves. Now, how does Paul know that? How does Paul know that? Did he know their private lives? Did he know what they did in secret? Could he follow them all the way from Jerusalem to Galatia to Antioch? Well, he didn't need to know their private lives, did he? Because no one can keep the law of Moses. Simple as that. What they were commanding of others, they couldn't do themselves. And as a matter of fact, I'll tell you something. Not even Moses could keep the law of Moses. Moses was a sinner like everyone else. Paul had poured his whole life into keeping the law of Moses before he was converted. And he came to the conclusion that the harder he tried, the greater was his condemnation. For the law, instead of approving, disapproved, and instead of earning favor, spoke to Paul of his exceeding sinfulness of his life. Even as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the strictest of the strict, I found, he wrote, the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Listen, preachers who tell you to do this, that, or the other thing and be more righteous, and you'll be more righteous before God. Seventh-day Adventists who boast about the Sabbath and therefore are more righteous before God and closer to God don't even keep the Sabbath. The only one who ever kept the Sabbath perfectly was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who ever will. Brothers in the Lord, don't let anyone take your eyes off Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, glorified, Lord and Savior. Don't let anyone take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone sent me a video this week of something that happened in an African nation. The pastor told his congregation to go outside and eat grass. And they went outside and they ate grass because he said it'll bring you closer to God. He didn't eat the grass, though. Watch a preacher tells you to do something, doesn't do it himself. They all got sick. They all went to the hospital. The doctors were so mad, they sent the police and arrested him, put him where he belonged, in jail. Have such control of a congregation that you glory in their flesh, the control you have over them. There can be no substitution, addition, or helper. Those who teach and want you to follow them may boast about the law. The law, the law, but all their boasting, Paul says, was hollow, does not have the ring of truth in it, because they themselves cannot keep the law. Only Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, and he kept it perfectly for you and I who could not keep it. And then he paid the penalty for our failures on the cross once for all. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Put your faith and trust there. And the Apostle Paul writes, yet, that is, despite the fact that they are circumcised and are unable to keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised. Why? So that they may boast about your flesh. Paul wasn't fooled by these Judaizers, was he? He knew the motives of their hearts. The flesh here is not skin and bone, by the way. What you can pinch this morning. The flesh is everything that man can do in his own strength to get right with God. It is part of the fallen world. part of the fleshly attitude of the world. It is our fallen Adamic nature. It is what we take pride in, what we boast in, how we seek to make God our debtor. You owe us because we have been this, that, and the other thing. How we think in our darkened minds that God will be pleased with the activity of the flesh and that which is outward. And it's all an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. False teachers were glorying in their flesh. The flesh of those who would be circumcised if they listened to the false teachers. Even the false teachers didn't see that what they were doing were the works of the flesh, which was an abomination to God. You see, the Judaizers were caught like fish in a net. And I want to explain this to you so you can understand what's behind Paul's words here. Paul tells us at one point that they were brothers. But he goes on to say, false brothers. Because when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, 3,000 Jews were converted. Later, 5,000 were added daily, such as should be saved. At the very inception of the early church, it was made up entirely of Jews. And they remained much as they were before. In other words, they went up daily to pray in the temple. They circumcised their baby boys. They kept the dietary laws, and they had no fellowship with the Gentiles. Then something unforeseen happened. The gospel spread like wildfire. It spread out of Jerusalem into Judea. So far, so good. And then gasp, it went to Samaria. Those who were half-Jews. And then gasp, it went out to the Gentile world. And there at Antioch, they were first called Christians. And gasp, Peter actually entered the house of a Gentile, Cornelius. And he preached the gospel, and Cornelius and his family believed and received the Holy Spirit of God without circumcision or submitting to the law of Moses. And now, if your memories go back to the first part of Galatians, certain Jewish believers sent from James, false brothers, are alarmed. How can this be by simply trusting Jesus? The laborers in the 11th hour are recipients of the same wages as the one who worked for 12 hours. And in Antioch, in Galatians chapter 2, Peter is and his fellow Jews, they're eating with the Gentiles. They're having table fellowship with the Gentile converts. And then these false brothers, the Judaizers, the party of the circumcision, Jews who had believed in Jesus but hadn't grasped the root of the message, they came down to Antioch and they showed their disapproval of Peter eating with the Gentile converts. And Peter withdrew his fellowship. The other Jews began to withdraw their fellowship, so that even Barnabas, the encourager, was confused. Which is where Paul comes in. Because Paul saw it so clearly. He understood it so perfectly. And you see, what I'm saying is these Judaizers, this party of circumcision, they're caught. They're caught now between unbelieving Jews who were furious that Gentiles could claim access to God through a broken Messiah. And the very truth of the gospel, that Jews and Gentiles were now on the same level playing field in Jesus Christ alone and had access to God. And so in Galatians 3:26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're all sons of God through faith. Get it straight, he says, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Oh no, you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, Paul says, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is radical. This is a break with old Judaism. An absolute break. Paul saw it with the clarity of one who had been converted magnificently on the road to Damascus. And you see, when the Judaizers first joined the church, the Gentiles were not even thought of as being heirs of the promise. And now they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Because if they went all out for Jesus Christ, as Paul went all out for Jesus Christ, they would be persecuted with Paul. Or they could deny Jesus Christ and look like fools. And this is their cowardly response. Make Gentiles like the Jews. Downplay the cross. Bring proselytes into the fold. And gain the respect of unbelieving Jews and expand the Jewish fold. These false teachers really didn't care about their converts. They really didn't care. That is another mark of a false teacher. He wants the glory in your flesh. He wants the glory in your numbers. But he doesn't really care about you. Not like the Apostle Paul cared for his converts, for the sake of Jesus Christ. False teacher tells you to go out and eat grass. Because he really doesn't care about you. John Eddy, Scottish pastor, 1810-1872, wrote this. But this synchristic, this mixture, if you like, of law and gospel veiled the cross and its salvation. Listen to, so free and fitting to mankind. Without distinction of race or blood, so that their profession was deceptive, that is, the Judaizers, perilous in its consequences, and prompted and shaped by an ignoble and cowardly selfishness. It was a fair show, but only in the sphere of the fleshly things, and assumed on purpose to avoid persecution. They weren't all out for Jesus Christ. They didn't want to bear the marks that Paul bore in his body with rods and whip for Jesus Christ. They were cowardly. They would make the Gentile a Jew, and they wouldn't have to worry about persecution. Eddie says they wanted that earnest perception and belief of the one saving truth of which the cross is the center, and holding it, they removed it, if you like, holding it in its simplicity and purity against all hazards which the cross inspires. Holding it with all purity. Do you see why that's important for us today? Do you see that's why it's important? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We might not be worried about circumcision, but there are those who think because they've been baptized, this is the way you get saved. That's the way you wash away your sins. They haven't focused upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say that they may boast about your flesh, but he knew their motives were cowardly, small, and mean. And they were using their converts under his ministry as human shields to protect their position, their status, their security, and their old Jewry. Syncretism is the mixing of the pure gospel with false doctrine that leads to the end of true heaven-brought religion. I have a desire to read this to you for so long that I'm almost bursting. I could never fit it into the sermon. I'm going to fit it in this morning. This is from Riesinger's comment in Galatians. He says, preaching the cross. You see, this will clarify it for you. Preaching the cross also meant declaring the sacrificial death of the Messiah. That sacrifice superseded and ended all other sacrifices of the old covenant and the paschal lamb and the day of atonement and all the priestly rituals of that religion. Hear that? Ended it. Everything that made Judaism God's old covenant religion was forever finished because it was fulfilled. It is not difficult to see why the unbelieving Jew would hate the cross. His religion consisted of rituals and ceremonies. The function of those rituals was to ensure that one approached God properly. There was the visible temple and the visible altar and the visible sacrifices. This is what Riesinger says. And offerings, visible. There was the visible high priest in colorful clothing. There was the history and the glory of a visible manifestation and intervening God. With the end of the old covenant, all of that is gone. In the new covenant, all is now spiritual. Sight has given way to faith and the visible to the invisible. The outward has given way to the inward and the spiritual. It is no longer matters which mountain to worship on, because there are no longer holy mountains or any other holy places, including the Holy of Holies. This building is not a holy place. God only has a holy people. There's no more sacred to walk into this building. You're not drawn closer to God just because you walk into this building. What's important is the inward. The meditation of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God, through the blood of the crucified Lamb. Why did God do all that preparation before he sent his Son? It's something like a baby in a high chair. You're sitting down to steak. You don't feed the baby steak. You feed him pablum. It was necessary to feed pablum in the beginning, but now the steak has come. The pablum is of no use anymore. Fellow knocked on the door of my friend of mine. He was a seminary student along with me. Hello, we're from the Mormon Church. He greeted them and said, to make a long story short, that they would like to see him become a Mormon. He said, why? He said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have access to God. I am justified in God's sight. I'm glorified with Jesus Christ. Why do I need the Mormon Church? Well, we have a further revelation. We have a revelation from Joseph Smith. Why do I need Joseph Smith? He asked. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need a prophet. Joseph Smith was a prophet. He said, Jesus Christ is my prophet. In these last days, God has spoken through his Son. Why would I need another prophet? Oh, yes, but you need a priest, and we have priests in the Mormon Church. He says, why do I need a priest? I have a high priest. He's in glory. His wounds speak for me, making intercession for me. Oh, yes, but you need a king. I have a king. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rules my heart. Why do I need the Mormon faith? You don't need it. You don't need it at all. If you have Jesus Christ, you've got it all. You've got the whole enchilada. Listen, I'll close quickly, but what do you boast in? What do you brag about? You know, sometimes I ask people in my visitation, just so I know where we stand on things. If you were to die tonight, and if you were to stand before the living God, you were to stand before your Maker, and He would ask you, well, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And sometimes they look at me like it's a trick question. You know, well, that's got to be a trick question. How am I going to answer that one? Is there something tricky here? No. Some say, I never thought about it that way. You never thought about the day you're going to stand before your Maker? No, I never thought about that. Okay, tell me, what do you take pride in here? Well, they say, I believe in God. Well, you should believe in God because God is. That's not meritorious. The demons believe in God and they tremble. Well, Pastor, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I do good. I hope God will be merciful. Well, God is merciful, and we're thankful for that. But what are you boasting in? It's so hard sometimes to get people just to say Jesus. They would talk about God. But you can't come to God unless you come to Jesus Christ. And then someone will say to me, Pastor, let me tell you something. When I stand before God, I'm going to say to God, Lord, I'm such a great sinner. And now in your presence, I realize how great my sin is. There's no reason why you should let me into your kingdom. No reason why you should let me into your heaven. In fact, Lord, you'd be perfectly just to cast me into hell forever and ever, world without end. With Satan and his hosts, I have nothing to boast of before you. All my rags, all my righteousness is filthy rags. I see that so clearly now. In myself there is no good thing. But I stand in your presence clothed in the righteousness of your Son. And He is my surety, and He is my perfection, and He is my holiness. And in His death on the cross, He paid for my sins, and He satisfied your justice and appeased your rightful wrath. And as you promised, in grace bestowed upon me, I believed. And your word told me, he that believeth on the Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Father will say, my Son, welcome into your promised abode. Welcome into the mansions prepared for you when my Son died on the cross for your sins. What are you boasting in this morning? Is it Jesus only? Or is it Jesus and the Sabbath, Jesus and the dietary laws, Jesus and this? No. Jesus only. And once that is true of you, you will live a life that pleases God. And you will do good deeds of the highest ethical standard, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and the reminder of true religion and false, the religion of the flesh and the religion of the spirit, the religion that is all outward and the religion, O God, that is inward and begins in the heart with a new heart, written upon it the commandments of the living God. The religion, O Lord, that is from below and the religion that is from above, we could not save ourselves. But you send your Son into the world to save sinners such as ourselves. And he died on the cross for sinners. And so, Lord, if there's a sinner here this morning who says to himself, I've never understood these things till this moment in time. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would work in the heart, bring conviction, bring contrition, but bring them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they see that there is a welcoming Savior. May they see that through the blood of the Lamb they might be made, they will be made clean from all past sins, present sins, and future sins, O Lord, because all will be swallowed up in the cross of Jesus Christ. May they see that this is how we have access to God, through your Son, the one mediator between man and God, not through saints, not through any other means or anything like that, but through Jesus Christ. And as we come to you day by day in the blood of the Lamb, we confess, O Lord, our dependency upon him. And Lord Jesus, as we come day by day, we come to the Father through the Son. For he that knows the Son will know the Father. And he that knows the Father will know the Son. Amen.